Good morning. It's a great blessing and joy to be able to fellowship with you this morning. And I just want to thank the Lord and the worship team for that beautiful time of worship. I really hope and pray that we were all absorbing the words as we were singing them to the Lord this morning. I was thinking, you know, we could go through all of those songs again and sing them again, and we would have a message here this morning. But as you can see, we're concentrating this morning on God's love, receiving and releasing God's love. Children were asked to define love, and what does love mean? And here are some of the sample answers. Rebecca, age 8, said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Billy, 4 years old, said, "When someone loves you the way they say your name is different, you just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Bobby, age 7, says, "Love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen." Nika, age 6, says, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate." Tommy, age 6, says, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well." And Cindy, 8, says, "During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that and I wasn't scared anymore." And Jessica, 8, says, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot." Those are very powerful statements, a message in itself from children here this morning. Over the past several months, I, in my quiet time, was reflecting on God's love, looking at dozens and dozens, maybe over close to a couple hundred verses, on God's love in Scripture and writing them down and meditating on them. And so what I'm going to be sharing this morning is just some reflection out of that. Now, obviously, the subject of God's love is so huge, it's almost impossible, well, it is impossible to reflect on all that this morning. His love is unfailing, love is unending. But my main thought here this morning is having an ever, and you have your notes in the bulletin, having an ever-increasing revelation of God's love for us strengthens our ability to release God's love to others. In other words, I believe the reason so many people find it difficult to love, even Christians find it difficult to love, is that they have not fully received a revelation of God's love. So I believe receiving and releasing God's love is vital for building healthy homes, marriages, congregational church life, and all relationships. As I look around the world today and society and even the church, and particularly the body of Christ, and many people who profess to love Christ and to serve him, and yet there's still struggles many times in marriages and homes and having the ability to reach out in love to others. And so I believe for that reason there's something seems to be lacking. And I pray this morning that we can just get a little greater glimpse, a little greater revelation of God's love and what it means to us. David was in a moment of deep gratitude and revelation, and one day he was out in the desert and he declared, "Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you." I believe the ultimate expression of God's love was the sending of his son Jesus into the world, as we have been reminded of here again this morning. John 3:16, it's probably the most common, most loved text in the scripture, and it expresses love for God in a world in a simple but profound way. It says, "For God loved the world." That's you and me here this morning. "So much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God rescued us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, love and mercy, rescued us so that we can have eternal life. Now, the word love means different things to different people. And in, I'm not sure if you're following the verses up there. The word love means different things to different people in the world. Love is sung and talked about in ways that don't carry much depth or conviction. And, you know, many times love is often expressed as an emotion based purely on sensual or surface feelings rather than a commitment to love unconditionally. And so, as a result, when life's crisis or conflicts or challenges come, the concept of demonstrating love seems to disappear like fog in a morning sun. And for this reason, I said earlier, I believe that many families and communities and marriages and all kinds of relationships are struggling, they're fractured, and they're being torn apart. And so there's one simple thing that we must understand this morning, and that is that God doesn't simply have love, God is love. That is the truth of God's love here this morning. It is He. It is who He is. It's His character. God is love. And His love should never be questioned. Even in the most extreme challenges and tragic events of life, the psalmist says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Sometimes we say, God, why did this thing happen? And I think someone wrote a book, Why Do Good Things Happen or Bad Things Happen to Good People? And there's times in our life where we may question God's love. If He is a God of love, why does He do this or that? But here the psalmist says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And so God is righteous and just, and all that He does flows out of His love and faithfulness. Now, in speaking about God's love, a person must never fall into the deception and thinking or believing that because God is love, He will overlook sin or He will overlook injustice and most certainly will never condemn a person to hell. No, that is not true. Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." And so while I'm speaking this morning about God's unfailing love, at the same time, we know that God is a God of justice. And matter of fact, I believe that someone says there are 63 references in the Bible that speak about the consequences of rejecting God's love. So the emphasis of the teaching today is on receiving and releasing God's love. And so this in no ways means to minimize the seriousness or the consequences of rejecting or ignoring God's love. Now you can come to your notes there. And I just want to very briefly ask the question, why are the truths of God's word regarding receiving and releasing God's love important? And there could be many reasons. I list four here this morning. Number one, I believe that when we are being rooted in God's love will enable us to stand firm in difficult times. David said, "Turn, Lord, and deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love." And I'm going to come back to this word unfailing love a little bit later to explain it more deeply. But you see, if we're in a trial and a test and we begin to question God, then we find discouragement sets in and the enemy begins to work in our life. And I think that's the reason many times that there are so many discouraged believers, because they have not been rooted deeply in God's unfailing love, even in the midst of difficult times. Number two, only in receiving God's love will we be able to release God's love. John said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And so when we have this foundational understanding in our life that I am born of God, therefore God's love works in and through me, it will help us in turn then to release God's love to others. And then there is no greater power to change the world than the power of God's love. Jesus said, "I in them and you in me." This was during his high priestly prayer in John 17. "So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Many times, unfortunately, people look at the church of Jesus Christ and they see disunity, they see conflicts, and they say, well, you know, they're just like anybody else. And Jesus' prayer was that there would be unity. Unity doesn't mean uniformity, that everybody always thinks alike or acts alike, but what it means that foundationally we believe in the truths of God's word. How it all works out sometimes, there may be differences, but we can still, in spite of that, love each other. And number four, receiving and releasing God's love in ever-increasing way breaks down barriers in relationship. Paul said in Thessalonians, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, for everyone else, just as our does for you. So that's God's heart for us this morning, that our love would not just be filled up, but it would overflow. God's love would overflow out of our life. And we would, in that way, be able to bless others. Then here are some reasons why I believe some believers do not demonstrate the character of God's love in their life. And again, there could be many, but I just write four here. Number one, they have never really surrendered fully to Jesus and made him Lord of their life. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And so it's important that we surrender every part of our life to Jesus. And in that way, I believe that we will be able to release God's love. Number two, they enjoy satisfying the flesh. In other words, they do what they want to do and not what God wants them to do. In Galatians 6:8, it says, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. And so, you know, the flesh sometimes it wants to kick in, and well, we don't, you know, the flesh says, you don't have time to read, you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to pray. And so we kind of let our flesh kick in, and as a result, God's grace and his love is not growing and developing in our life. Or maybe, you know, somebody really irritates us, ticks us off, and we find it difficult to forgive them. The flesh says they don't deserve it, you know. The flesh and Satan sometimes work very much hand in hand to dictate these things into our mind. Number three, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, it's difficult to demonstrate God's love and character. You see, it's the Holy Spirit working in us that helps us to release the love of Jesus Christ. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, it's very difficult for us to release the character and the life and love of the Heavenly Father in our life. And number four, they do not have a revelation of God's love. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, in the Bible that is in the chair there, it's page 827. Ephesians 1. Now, the Apostle Paul, he had a tremendous revelation of God's love. This man who had served the law, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was just fully committed to the law. And yet, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus touched his life, he had incredible revelation of God's love. And this is just one example in the scriptures. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The blessing of joy, the blessing of peace, the blessing of grace, the blessing of forgiveness. He goes on to say, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is the will of God. And we can't do it in our own strength. It only happens through the life-changing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We could go on and on. Just a tremendous demonstration of God's love that we have through Jesus Christ. These are our spiritual resources that we have in Christ. And when we receive them by faith and we act upon them, then we will be able to demonstrate God's love to a hurting world. People will see something different in our life. And I praise God that He has equipped us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, sometimes people go through life questioning God's love for them. Their doubts, their fears, or perhaps their ignorance of God's love for them will make it very difficult, as I said, to release His love to others. But Paul prayed that God's love would not be lacking. And he said this in Philippians 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth, and insight. So God's expectation for us is that God's love will abound more and more and more in our life. It's a lifelong quest. Brother Joe here has lived many years along with his precious wife, Loss. They have grown to understand God's love. But as many years as God gives you, you will still grow deeper and deeper in God's love in your life. That should be the heart cry of each of us. Now, it says here, will abound. And the Greek word abound means superabound in quality and quantity, be in excess, exceed, excel, and increase. And so when God says He wants His love to abound, it's not just, well, it's going to abound. It's going to superabound. It's going to excel. It's going to increase. This is God's will, His passion for us as believers. And so I pray that Paul's prayer is our prayer regarding an ever-increasing revelation of God's love. And when our revelation of God's love grows and deepens, our abilities to release God's love to others will grow more readily. So, and also, when the revelation of God's love is received and released, God's kingdom will advance. Now, the kingdom, you've heard me speak about the kingdom of God. Basically, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And we have to decide who is ruling our life. Is it God or is it flesh? And so I believe as we allow God's kingdom, the kingdom of love, to operate fully in our life, then we're going to see His kingdom advance. It's going to break through the dark barriers. Listen, we're living in very difficult times, very challenging times. It's easy to get depressed with all the things that are happening in the world today. But listen, as believers, as the light, as it's getting more and more dark, our light will shine more and more brightly in this dark world in which we live. We have a resource. We have a foundation. We have the strength of God's love on our side. So no matter what comes, no matter what the circumstances, we will be able to stand firm to the end. And that's what Jesus said. Those are the ones that Jesus said will be saved if you stand firm to the end. And so I believe if God has complete rule of our lives and our marriages and our congregation, His love will prevail no matter what the circumstances, no matter what you're going through in your marriage, your home, your life, whatever situation at work, in the workplace, whatever it is, God's unconditional love working through our lives will always triumph over evil if we allow Him to work in our lives. And so I believe God's love working in and through us, it will break through barriers of jealousy, unforgiveness, disunity, grievances, and conflicts. And I believe when God's kingdom love rules and reigns in our life, we're going to see kingdom families and marriages full of love and harmony. Will there be challenges at times? Yes, but we will work through it. We will allow God's Spirit, His grace, His love to work mightily and through our lives so that in our homes, our marriages, in our congregations, whatever God calls us to in a work situation at work, we will demonstrate God's love. It will be a kingdom love that will overcome the barriers and the conflicts that Satan wants to throw in our path. Now, I believe God's kingdom will advance for, and I believe that God's kingdom will advance for His glory. You know, God's kingdom or kingdom love is what drew multitudes in the early church. If you go back there to Acts chapter 4, 32, we won't take the time to turn to that. But you know, the thousands of people were coming to Christ, and the Bible says that God's grace was upon them all. And so when God's grace rests upon us, it alerts the world to something different. They see Christ in us. They see God's love working in us. And so the reason I believe sometimes people are not fully operating in God's grace is because, again, they allow the flesh and the world and discouragement to come into their life. Now, what are some definitions for the word love in the Bible? As I was doing my study, I find, we read in the Bible love, depending which translation, sometimes it's loving kindness or mercy. There's different words. But if you go into the concordance, you'll see that there's many different, in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, there's many different words for love. In the New Testament, which is Greek, there's also many different words for love. So we see the word love, but often there's a much deeper meaning behind just the word that we see in our Bible. And so today, I want to look specifically at the definition of one particular word, one Hebrew word and one Greek word. In the Old Testament, one Hebrew word for love is hesed. And it means kindness, favor, good deed, loving kindness, merciful, or pity. And this Hebrew word, as I said, is often the word used for mercy or loving kindness. I noticed even in reading the Spanish Bible that there's they use the word differently there as well. And so some Bible scholars say that the word hesed is actually a difficult word to translate, as there's really no precise equivalent in the English language or in any other language. And so the Bible versions usually try to represent it in such words as loving kindness or mercy. Now, there's 121 references with this word hesed in the Old Testament. I'm going to read just a few of them. Psalm 86:5, he says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." In Exodus 15:13, after the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, you may recall that Moses and his sister Miriam, they began to sing a song of praise. They had been delivered from bondage. They had this miraculous escape through the Red Sea, but now before them was the wilderness. Where do we go from here? And they declare in Exodus 15:13, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and love," some translations say mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I remember hearing Bob Mumford say years and years ago, Psalm 23 is not a psalm to die by. Often it's read at funerals, and it's a very appropriate psalm to read at funerals. But he said, Psalm 23 is a psalm to live by. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you can go through the whole psalm. It's a psalm to live by. But then he wraps it up by saying, "Surely goodness and love will follow me." And the word "follow" there really means pursue. God's love pursues us. You're going through a difficult time. God's love, his mercy, his hesed love is pursuing you because he loves you with his eternal love. Psalm 119:64 says, "The earth is filled with your love. Lord, teach me your decrees." Think of it. The world is filled with his love. It's just that Satan has blinded the eyes of so many to see the reality of his love. Now, the word loving kindness or hesed is the idea of faithful love in action. And often in the Old Testament, hesed refers to God's loving kindness expressed in a covenant relationship. And with Israel, his loyal love and his wife, Israel. In Hosea 2:19 and 20, it says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." As you read through the Old Testament prophecies, you find that the prophets, they had to declare the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel because of their rebellion and because of their turning their backs on God. But in the midst of these messages of judgment that will happen because of their unrighteousness. In the midst of that, the prophets bring forth the word of the Lord, this chesed love, his covenant love with Israel. He can't abandon them because he loves them with an everlasting love. It's a covenant love that he cannot break. And he proclaims his messages in very unusual ways. And with Hosea, it was very strange. Because Hosea was asked as a prophet to marry a prostitute, an unfaithful woman. And then she had these children. It was a demonstration of how Israel had wandered away from God. But then God told Hosea, go and pursue your wife once again, even in her own righteousness. And Hosea pursued his life, his wife, and brought her back, demonstrating God's love to redeem his people, even in spite of their wandering and their sin and their rebellion. There's quotes here from Loss, Trevor Burke. She says, Hebrew has a word for lifelong love that is richer and deeper than English has ever conceived of, chesed. It's based in a covenantal relationship. Chesed is a steadfast, rock solid faithfulness that endures to eternity. Prophet Isaiah said, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, chesed, for you will never be shaken. That's good news, church. When you're feeling despair and brokenness in your life, know that God's unfailing love will never fail you. Paul, love God loves you. His chesed love, if it reaches out to you in your trial and your test, another day you might be going through struggles. His love is a covenant love. He will never fail us. Chesed is a love that is so enduring, that persists beyond any sin or betrayal to men brokenness, and graciously extend forgiveness. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He preached for 23 years without anybody responding to his word. Think of that. And yet in the midst of that proclamation, he still was holding steadfast to God's love. And he said these words, no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. So great is his chesed, covenant love. So you know, Israel was forsaking and turning its back on God. In spite of all the rejection, all the things, he was put in a pit and his life was threatened. In spite of that, he was able to proclaim God's love. And God desires for us to receive this love, this unfailing love. I would like to read a short story that I believe describes God's chesed love. One day, a woman woke early in the morning to watch the sunrise. Oh, the beauty of God's creation is beyond description. As she watched, she praised God for his beautiful work. As she sat there, she felt the Lord's presence among her. The Lord asked her, do you love me? Answer, of course, God, you are my Lord and Savior. Then he asked, if you were physically handicapped, would you still love me? She was perplexed. As she looked down upon her arms, legs, and the rest of her body and wondered how many things she wouldn't be able to do, the things that she took for granted. And then she answered, it would be tough, Lord, but I would still love you. Then the Lord said, if you were blind, would you still love my creation? How could I love something without being able to see it? Then she thought of all the blind people in the world and how many of them still love God and his creation. So she answered, it's hard to think of it, but I would still love you. The Lord then asked me, if you were deaf, would you still listen to my word? How could I listen to anything being deaf? And then she understood, listening to God's word is not merely using our ears, but our hearts. She answered, "It would be tough, but I would still listen to your word." The Lord then asked, "If you were mute, would you still praise my name?" Then she thought, "How could I praise without a voice?" Then it occurred to me, God wants me to sing from our very heart and soul. It never matters that what we sound like, and praising God is not always with a song, but when we are persecuted, we give praise with our words of thanks. So she answered, "Though I cannot physically sing, I would still praise your name." And the Lord asked, "Do you really love me?" With courage and a strong conviction, she answered boldly, "Yes, Lord, I love you because you're the one and true God." She then thought she had answered well, but God asked, "Then why do you sin?" She answered, "Because I'm only human. I am not perfect." "Then why in times of peace do you stray the furthest? Why only in times of trouble do you pray in earnest?" No answer, only tears. The Lord continued, "Why only at fellowships and retreats? Why seek me only in times of worship? Why ask things so selfishly? Why ask things so unfaithfully?" The tears continued to roll down her cheek. "Why are you ashamed of me? Why are you not spreading the good news? Why in times of persecution you cry to others when I offer my shoulder to cry on? Why make excuses when I give you opportunities to serve in my name?" She tried to answer, but there was no answer to give. "You are blessed with life. I made you not to throw this gift away. I have blessed you with talents to serve me, but you continue to turn away. I have revealed my word to you, but you do not gain in knowledge. I have spoken to you, but your ears were closed. I have shown my blessing to you, but your eyes were turned away. I have sent you servants, but you sat idly by as they were pushed away. I have heard your prayers, and I've answered them all. Do you truly love me?" It was then that she could not answer. How could she? She was embarrassed beyond belief. She had no excuse. "What could I say to this?" Her heart had cried out and the tears had flowed. I said, "Please forgive me, Lord. I am unworthy to be your child." And the Lord answered, "This is my grace, my child." And she asked, "Then why do you continue to forgive me? Why do you love me so?" The Lord answered, "Because you're my creation. You're my child. I will never abandon you. When you cry, I will have compassion and cry with you. When you shout with joy, I will laugh with you. When you're down, I will encourage you. When you fall, I will raise you up. When you're tired, I will carry you. I will be with you till the end of days, and I will love you forever." Never had she cried so hard before. How could she have been so cold? How could she have hurt God as she had done? So she asked God, "How much do you love me?" The Lord stretched out his arms, and she saw his nail-pierced hands. She couldn't do anything but bow at the feet of Christ, her Savior. Hesed love, unfailing love. Biblical scholar John Oswald describes hesed in this way. The word hesed speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity done by a person who is in a position of power. In other words, we have this awesome God, this mighty God, and even though we fail, in his undeserved love, he reaches down and graciously forgives as we cry out to him. God kept his covenant with them long after their persistent breaking of it had destroyed any reason of his continued keeping of it. But unlike humans, God was not always changing, undependable, self-serving, and grasping. God is always faithful. He's true. He's righteous. He's generous. Always, that is God. And so like other Hebrew words, he has said, is not just a feeling, but it's an action. So many times we can use the word love so loosely, but love is action. He said, as a weary father who drives through the night to bail his drug addict son out of jail. Hesed is a mom who spends day after thankless day spoon-feeding and wiping up after a disabled child. Hesed is a pastor's wife whose long-suffering, tearful prayers keep her exhausted husband from becoming completely discouraged. Hasid, his sister Jenny Molnice, faithfully taking care of Pastor Hector in one of the most challenging of circumstances, fulfilling her marriage vows in sickness and adversity to the fullest extent. One of our pastors, as some of you are aware, was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, almost 2 years ago. Since last August, he has a feeding tube, still walking around, but a couple months ago, he needed to get a respirator. And it's just 24/7 duty for his wife. He's at home. Recently, he was back in the hospital for a few days because of an infection. But I look at his wife, Millie and I look at his wife, and we marvel at the grace, the commitment that she has for her husband in this situation, 24/7, having to suction his mouth every number of minutes and just being alert to the situation. Others, fortunately, are helping as well in this matter so that she can get a break. But I see the commitment, and I see the love. And that's so encouraging, and I'm sure all of you here this morning could give examples in your own life. There's a quote here by Dieter Uchtdorf: "Though we are incomplete, God loves us completely. Though we are imperfect, He loves us perfectly. Though we may feel lost and without compass, God's love encompasses us completely. He loves every one of us, even those who are flawed, rejected, awkward, sorrowful, or broken." That's the good news of the gospel. God loves all of you here this morning. He loves you, Brother Raymond. He loves each of us here today in our life circumstances. No matter what you're facing, God loves you with a covenant love. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will not abandon you. Even in the darkest night, He will give a song in the night. There's a few biblical examples of Hasid. The story of Ruth, remember her and her husband, Elimelech, they went to Moab. It was a time of famine, and they got over there with their two sons, and her husband died, then her two sons died, and then she was left with her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Naomi. And they heard there was food back in Israel again, so she started to make the trek back. She decided to make the trek back to her homeland, and she said to her daughters-in-law, "Why don't you just stay here among your own people?" And Naomi chose to do that, but Ruth says, "No, your people are my people, and your God is my God." And she determined right there to demonstrate Hasid love. It was a covenant love. And she went with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Israel. And then God blessed Ruth in that situation. There's another story in the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories, the story of David and Mephibosheth. Now, David and Jonathan, Saul was the king. He had a son, Jonathan, and we know that King Saul hated David, and he had to flee for his life in the mountains and so forth. But Saul's son, Jonathan, and David had a covenant relationship. Well, years later in battle, Jonathan and Saul were killed. And generally what would happen is that the succeeding king would destroy or kill the descendants of the current king so that there would be no opposition. Well, in this case, Mephibosheth, he was a two-year-old, I believe, a child, and the nurse was carrying him and she dropped him, and the Bible says he was crippled in both feet. And he grew up, he evidently got married, he had a couple children, and he was living in this place called Lodibar, barren, dry place. And so years later, David was sitting in the palace, and he said to his servant, Ziba, I believe his name was, he said, "Is there some way that I could show kindness to Jonathan?" Now, Jonathan died years before, but he said, "Are there any descendants that I could show kindness?" Hasid. It was a covenant he had built with Jonathan, and he was thinking and reflecting on this covenant that he had made with his friend so many years ago. And, well, Mephibosheth, he was hiding out in this desert place, barren desert place, living, I'm sure, a pretty rough life. And nevertheless, David sent for him, and they found him, they brought him to the palace, And I'm sure Mephibosheth thought, oh no, maybe there's judgment, maybe finally caught up with me, I'm going to be killed. But David says, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, he threw himself on the floor, face down before the king. He says, why do you look upon a dead dog like me? In other words, he saw his life as completely useless, rejected. He was living in Lo-Debar, a barren, dry place. David says, Mephibosheth, I remember my covenant with Jonathan. And to make a long story short, he restored this poor, broken man to life. He left him set at the king's table for the rest of his days. He restored land that was taken from him. And so here, this poor, broken man is now seated at the king's table, enjoying all the privileges and all the benefits. And church, again, that is a picture of God's redeeming love for us. The Bible, as I said here in Ephesians, it says, we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Let's live that we like we know that we live in heavenly places, because as we live in that spiritual realm, the love of Christ will overwhelm us and will challenge us. It will motivate us to reach out in this dark and painful and hurtful world in which we live. I'd like to read another story to illustrate this thought just even a little bit more. There was once a young man from Chicago who went down to Bluegrass region of Kentucky, where he met and wooed a young woman who ultimately came back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed three lovely years in marriage. And then one day, in the midst of a sickness and a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit demented. At worst, she would scream, and neighbors complained because the screams cut the air it was hard to live with. And so the young businessman left his home in the middle of Chicago, went out to one of the suburbs, built a house, determined that there he would try to nurse his wife back to health and sanity again. One day the family physician suggested that perhaps if he were to take his wife back to her Kentucky home, that something in those familiar surroundings would help her restore her sanity. And so they went back to the old homestead. Hand in hand, they walked through the old house where memories hung on every corner. They went down to the garden and walked down by the riverside where the first cowslips and violets were in bloom. After several days, nothing seemed to happen. So, defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car and they headed back to Chicago. When they got to the house, he looked over and discovered that his wife was asleep. It was the first deep, restful sleep she had in many weeks. When he got to the house, he lifted her from the car, took her inside, placed her on the bed, and realized she wanted to sleep some more. So he placed a cover over her and then just sat by her side and watched her through the midnight hour. Watched her until the first rays of the sun reached through the curtain and touched her face. The young woman awoke and she saw her husband seated by her side and she said, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been? And that man, speaking out of the days, weeks, and months of patient waiting and watching, said, my sweetheart, I've been here, right here, waiting for you all this time. And if you ask me today, where is God? The answer is very much the same. He's right here, waiting for you to respond with love to love, waiting for you to respond with trust to promise, waiting for you to cast yourself with a reckless abandon upon the grace of God, and waiting for you to discover what it means to be loved by God. God, help us today to understand more fully what it means to be loved by God. Now, just very briefly here, I didn't have any blanks to fill in because I wasn't sure if I'd reach this point in time-wise here this morning, but I think we'll take a few minutes yet. How should we respond to God's love? Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, we don't have verses up here, but he just basically says, you know, we find numerous scriptures where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, I pray today when we see this unfailing love of God toward us, that we would in turn love him greater and greater with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, he says, in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. And so we know that there's going to be spiritual battles, but my appeal to you this morning, stay close to the love of the Father so that your love will not grow cold in these last days in which we live. What is the result of loving God? Again, I have many, many more things. I'm just selecting a couple. Number one, we will have confidence in the day of judgment. And number two, we will receive a crown of righteousness. If you live a life of love to God, are loving him with all your heart on the day of judgment, you don't have to appear the judgment seat with embarrassment or questions. Sure, all of us, I'm sure, would have to admit, I would have to admit that love has not always been that fervent, it's not always been that easy or best, but yet we can have confidence on the day of judgment. And then love and obedience. This is one thing I've discovered over and over again, that love for God and obedience cannot be separated. Joshua talked about it in the Old Testament, love the Lord and walk in obedience. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 2:5, and the book of 1 John really speaks a lot about God's love. He says, loving God and obeying his commands is a sign that we love the children of God. So love and obedience, and there's numerous verses on this subject. Now, just very quickly as we're wrapping up here, what are some steps to receiving God's love? Grow in knowledge of what God says in the Bible about his love for you. John 8:33 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as you get the revelations, you study, this truth will set you free. And then we need to receive by faith what God says about his love for us. And we need to reject the lies of Satan that say that God doesn't love us. There's so many, the Bible says, Paul says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to live with that reality in our life. There's so many Christians walking around with guilt and despair in their life because they don't have the revelation of understanding, having committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that he has saved them and he has kept them and he will keep them. And number four, we need to build a personal, intimate relationship with God through prayer and Bible reading. James says, come near to God, and I will come near to you. That's a pretty simple, straightforward promise. Come near to God, and I will come near to you. We know in the New Testament there's many words for the word love. One primary one that we're familiar with is agape. It means selfless, sacrificial, and conditional love. John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. So God's unconditional love for us is to be made manifest through our lives to others. And so the Bible, if you go through the New Testament, the Old Testament, particularly the New, it's filled with exhortations of how we are to love others. But we have heard this before, love is a decision. You know, it's not always easy to love that person who is unlovely, but in a marriage, whatever the situation is, we need to love unconditionally. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. And so as we receive God's love, Paul the Apostle said, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So does the love of God control you this morning? Does he control me? And so as you're put in these testy situations in life, whether at home or marriage or work or your next door neighbor or whoever it is, yes, we need to confront situations. Yes, we need to deal with certain circumstances. Love just doesn't mean that we melt away and just let anybody dump on us, whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. But love is a decision on how we will respond in those difficult situations. There's many exhortations. You'll see them listed there. And then Jesus, obviously, is the ultimate example of love and compassion. And we know that his ultimate love was to die for us on the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. And 1 John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, so that we shall be called the children of God. And that is what we are. If you have received by faith Jesus Christ into your heart, you are a child of God. When the enemy comes and he tries to whisper in your mind, you blew it, you failed, it's not possible, remember God's hasted love. I'm using it there as an adjective. Remember that love that is unconditional, that love that is a covenantal love. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so I believe God's love should motivate us to reach out to others and to a hurting world. I'm going to conclude with one more story. One of the ancient kings of Persia loved with his people in disguise. And once dressed as a poor man, he descended the long flight of stairs, dark and damp, to the tiny cellar where the farmer had seated on ashes was standing in the furnace. The king sat down beside him and began to talk. At mealtime, the fireman produced some coarse black bread and a jug of water they ate and drank. The king went away but returned again and again, for his heart was filled with sympathy for this lonely man. They became very good friends as time passed. At last the king thought, I'll tell him who I am and see what gift he will ask. So he did. But the fireman did not ask for anything. The king was astonished and said, don't you realize that I can give you anything, a city, a throne? The man gently replied, I understand, Your Majesty. You have already given the greatest gift a man could receive. You left your palace to sit with me here in this dark and lonely place. You could give nothing more precious. You have given yourself, and that is far more than I could ever deserve. That's what God did for you and for me this morning. He sent Jesus to leave the glories of heaven, to come and dwell among us, to give his life for us, so that you and I this morning can not only receive God's love, but we also have the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to release his love to others. Let's pray. Father God, Heavenly Father, your love is really overwhelming. And this morning, as we have contemplated on just a few selected verses through Scripture, quite a few, but relatively few in contrast to the multitude of verses that there are that speak of this amazing love. Oh God, I pray today that the revelation of your love would reach deep into each one of our hearts in a fresh way today, and that we will evaluate what this means in terms of our human relationships that we encounter today and every day, even to those with whom we are in the closest of relationships with. Lord, that we will allow this overwhelming love to rise up above every desire of the flesh that wants to get even, that wants to fight back and get our own way, that raises its ugly head in pride. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us in love, Father, to reach out situations where there is brokenness and to find that resolution, that peace. Now, our heads are bowed here this morning. I couldn't preach a sermon like this and not give an invitation to any who have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I imagine probably everybody here did this morning, but just in the event there's someone here today that never received Jesus, I'd like you to raise your hand if you desire today to receive that love, and I'd be happy to pray with you afterwards. I'm not going to ask you to come forward here. Is there anyone here today who never received Christ, and today you would like to respond to the Father's love? Anyone? Perhaps there's others here today who just really struggle with receiving God's love. You deal with a lot of guilt. You deal with a lot voices from the enemy in your life just trying to drag you down and defeat you. You really have a difficult time even releasing love to others. And you find your own flesh just wants to rise up so many times. And if you're in that situation here today and would desire prayer, as after we dismiss here this morning, I'd really invite you to come forward. I would like to pray with you. We can have others come and pray too. But I just pray today that God's grace, his love, and we'll just close here now. I just pray today that his grace, his love, his peace, his joy, and all vision, God's blessing will rest upon you this day. God bless you. You are dismissed.